Now, for the last couple of weeks, as you know, and Len, we have been exploring this. There's been a theme of discipleship that's been unfolding in the Gospel of John. We started out with the esteemed Rabbi Nicodemus, and last week we went to the other end of the spectrum and found a disciple in that unspoken, unnamed Samaritan woman of dubious reputation. Today, now, we meet a poor, ignorant, blind man, a man at the margins of Jewish society who ends up seeing because of a miracle of Jesus. Then, but what is fascinating in this story is the epic fight that ensues, the line that gets drawn in the sand, and we see how a disciple born from simple faith from the edges of society is able to stand firm, hold his ground, be committed and honest, while the esteemed and highly trained religious leadership, the Pharisees, who are the combat who's fighting with him, they end up being exposed as the one being truly blind. Yes. So today we're going to sit with one more startling, intimate, and instructive stories in John's gospel, this healing of the man born blind. At first glance, it just seems like it's a miracle story. But when you look, when we read it closely and dig a little deeper, we see it's a lesson that of how we have to live as disciples, following what following Jesus actually looks like when sight, obedience, witness, conflict, and faith all get mixed together in the same bag. Let me briefly remind you of the scene that we heard, just heard, that about Jesus and his disciples. Notice a man born blind. And now, notice the man born blind doesn't say anything here, but the disciples asked the question that was common for the day: Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't it something that tragedies and deformities were often taken as signs of God's displeasure, the result of sin? Amazing to us today. But Jesus refuses the easy answer. He says the man's blindness is not an opportunity to assign blame, but an opportunity to reveal the glory of God's work. And Jesus does this something that's just quite odd, isn't it? He spits into the mud, anoints the man's eyes, goes and tell him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeys these crazy instructions, this crazy. And what happens? He washes and he receives sight. Hallelujah, right? What follows is this public drama of epic proportions. Instead of joy, man, shouldn't you have joy when someone who is blind since birth has now received sight? His neighbors, first of all, become astonished and they become suspicious. They ask him all these questions and they become divided. Then the religious leaders get in the fray and they vigorously interrogate. Some Pharisees insist that, oh no, a true work from God would not would, like that would not happen on the Sabbath. So this man must be a sinner. Talk about Jesus, right? He couldn't do such signs. But how could a sinner do make someone see? That has to be someone from God. So you see the circular argument that they're caught up in. And this healed man, this beggar, this man who this humble man who just sat on the road for years is repeatedly questioned twice by the Pharisees. And his parents are even interrogated. But this man holds firm. He even pushes back. And he just brings it constantly, just brings it back to the simple truth and simple reality. There's just one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. And remarkably, astonishingly, the leaders throw him out, they expel him, they excommunicate him for telling the truth. Jesus finds him when the dust settles, reveals himself to the man, and the man simply worships him. Beautiful, beautiful sentence there. He's lost his place in the synagogue, but he's found Jesus. And Jesus then turns to the religious leaders and tells them the painful truth. Those who say that they see but refuse to acknowledge him and refuse to acknowledge the works of God, they remain blind. So, what does this story have to tell us and remind us about our discipleship? Discipleship begins with having vision, not quick answers. When the disciples see suffering, what is their instinct? To analyze and assign blame. That's sometimes things we do instinctively. We look for explanations that can make things tidy and moralize the suffering to protect ourselves from the idea that this world is indeed mysterious. And Jesus refuses their framing and just says that this is happening and things happen so that the work and the glory of God may be displayed. So the discipleship trains us to look then for God's redemptive actions within the mess around us, in the mess within ourselves, rather than seeking blame. This means when we see brokenness, whether it's in ourselves, our families, in our society, in our world, our first posture should be compassion and a prayerful searching for where God might be working. Where is God leading? Not condemnation or slapping on a quick theological label. Discipleship calls us to this place of obedience and sometimes strange steps that calls us to take in in situations that are unreal and unbelievable. Consider what it means, the means that Jesus used. He used spit, he used dirt, he made this command to go wash. It's not an obvious or instantly believable method to heal, right? But the man obeyed anyway. So he went to Siloam, washed, and came back seeing. So the issue here is sometimes we get asked to do things that we don't understand and seem crazy to us. Following Jesus often asks for small acts of obedience that seem odd and crazy or inconvenient. This man's obedience shows us and teaches us that discipleship is a willingness to do what Jesus tells you to do, tells us to do, even when you don't understand why we're being asked to do something, because we don't see the full picture. But God does. And think of like Noah, who is asked to build an ark. There was no storm clouds in the sky. Like Saint Teresa of Calcutta, she received her call at the age of 38 after working in a comfy situation of teaching high school girls. She was a teacher for many, many years before she received this strange call to go out on the streets of Calcutta and tend to the destitute and dying. So we are called to ask today, what kind of crazy thing is God asking you to do? What kind of odd things could God possibly be doing and working in our lives to further his work, to further the glory of God in us and around us? But the big takeaway of our passage is spelled out that discipleship, being a disciple, may and probably does expose us to conflict and will require us to give testimony and stand up for the truth. This healed man becomes a witness. He doesn't give a polished theological explanation. He just gives his testimony that I was blind and now I see. And his testimony unsettles the religious leaders around him, as we witnessed how the Pharisees interrogated him and eventually excommunicated him. But even despite everything that they kept trying to bring him down, he remained steadfast, speaking the truth of what he experienced. So if we follow Jesus, we are going to be eventually asked to testify, to give, to tell the story of how what Jesus has done in our lives. That testimony will sometimes be will put us at odds with the cultural or religious norms out there. We may be mocked, questioned, or ostracized. Look at how the issue of slavery once split the church. Although from our modern way of thinking, slavery is abhorrent and evil, we are facing the same controversy with how refugees and immigrants are treated here and around the world. So the healed man's courage, which is what we are being called to do to, in seeking the truth, to have courage, is to one, speak plainly about what Jesus has done for us and how we have observed him working in our lives and around us. And don't expect that what you say will be received peacefully. After being thrown out, this man, who was once blind, doesn't retreat into silence. Jesus seeks him out and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man is moved he's moved finally to worship when he says, "Lord, I believe." Jesus' name names then what happens in his life, that he has come into the light. And it reminds us that the author, if you remember the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton, whose faith moved him from being a slave ship captain to an abolitionist, he says, "I was blind, but now I see." So our text today asks us to take the time to see where we were once blind, but where we now see, and give thanks to God for that. So today I invite us, if we've been trying to hide away or be safe by offering quick judgments, let's let that go. If Jesus is asking us to do something strange or weird to us, something weird out of the blue to us, let's not just dismiss it, but let's take a step. If we have a story of how we've been transformed, how we've been changed by Jesus, let's share it. If the world has pushed us out for following Jesus, or we've been put down, let us double down in faith and kneel and worship the one who gives us sight when we are blind and declares those who claim to have sight to be blind. So today we pray to be disciples of Jesus, who opens our eyes wherever we may be blind today. Blind to sin, blind to worship, blind to serve, blind to speaking out where our testimony can challenge and change and help transform and touch someone else's life. But most of all, let us follow the footsteps of this new disciple of Jesus in this story, this once blind man, who, and let us too give thanks that we are disciples of Jesus, yes? And we give thanks for all the times when we were blind, but that now we see. Amen.